Praise the Lord. Good morning, everyone. The subject of my devotion is not a mystery to anyone. It's the narrow way, the narrow way. And I was thinking of Romans 12, verses 1 to 3, how it starts out by saying, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word, the renewing of your mind, I think most people understand that to be, well, now we don't have the mind of the old man, but we have a different mind, and that mind is the spirit, it's the spirit of Christ within us, or it's righteousness, I should say. And one of the weapons that we do have, we have many weapons, of course, is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians, which is what, Samuel? What's the sword of the Spirit? Ephesians 6. Okay. Matthew.
Word of God.
Word of God, right. And so one way, I'm going to call on people today. I don't want anyone to fall asleep here. One way to renew our mind is by memorization of scriptures. That's one way to renew the mind. Basically, to walk a different way. To walk. We used to walk in the flesh. Now we walk in the spirit. But one of the weapons is memorizing scripture, or renewing our minds by having those scriptures come to us. Jesus did that in the temptation in the wilderness. He said three words when Satan tempted us. Brighton, what did he say? Okay. Walter Jr., what did he say? It is written. Very good. It is written. He used the scriptures. It is written. And we could do the same thing. And the same thing. I don't have many gifts, as most of you people do, but I do have a good memory. And so I have hundreds of verses going around. But that's nothing. It's really nothing. It's whether we put it into action. Brother Walter frequently quotes James 2:24, don't be hearers of the word, but be doers. And James is repeating TSOTM, the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, build your house on rock, be doers of the word, not just to know the verses and the scriptures. Let's read Matthew 7, verses 11 to 14. Matthew 7, verses 11 to 14, please. Jesus is speaking, Sermon on the Mount. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter you in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few are there that find it. So why the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you want others do to you? I think, does not the verse say before that? Because God is good to us, likewise we shall reciprocate. Because God is good to us, then we reciprocate to all men the goodness of God. It's basically the motive behind the Sermon, and not the Sermon on the Mount, but the golden rule, as they call it. And so narrow is the way. And if we read on later on in the Sermon on the Mount, we find four warnings. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro. Cuatro warnings. Okay, the first one, it is a narrow way. And that's what I'll get into in a minute. But the second one is, beware of false teachers. Beware of them. And how are we going to recognize them, Atlee? By their fruits. And then the third one is self-deception. Welcome, Robert. Well, self-deception. And many will say in that name, Lord, didn't we do this? And we cast out demons and do all these great things. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Self-deception. And the fourth way, of course, is obedience. Those who hear the word and act upon them, they are like the wise man who builds their house on the rock. So those are the four warnings in the Sermon on the Mount. And the one I'm going to focus on is the narrow way. The first one. Narrow-minded in the worldly sense can be misleading and insulting. Misleading and insulting. Okay. Talking about beverages and drinking, okay? Water is the only one that we shall drink. Forget coffee. Forget milk. Forget tea. Forget orange juice. Water is it. Now, if I went around telling everyone that, you say, Robert, you're very narrow-minded. And in fact, I'm insulting you. I mean, I may not like coffee, but I'm saying, but to say that, you know, that water is it. And juices and coffee and milk and everything else is bad. I'm narrow-minded, but that is terrible. It's misleading and insulting. Yes, with Jesus, right, he says to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And then later on, the apostles say basically the same thing. They say, no other name that is given among men, no other name under heaven is given to men by which they can be saved. Well, that's narrow-minded, right? No other name except Jesus. Well, what about Buddha? What about Confucius? What about Muhammad? What about whoever? You know, no. Religion can be very narrow-minded. It's very narrow-minded. Well, the Christian religion is very narrow-minded. As Jesus said, he is the way, and the truth, and the life, and the only way. Later on there, it talks about people being, his disciples, as salt and light. What's something special about salt, David? What's something special about salt? Why do you think Jesus said you're the salt of the earth? It's one attribute. Right, it flavors, it's tasty. Any other thing about salt? Tell you?
It makes you thirsty.
It makes you thirsty, very good. Anything else about it? Preserves. It preserves, it prevents the world from stinking. Basically, when things have salt, it prevents everything from stinking. And so we should be the salt of the earth. Next, he says light. What's so special about light? Samuel, redeem yourself. Okay, you know. Okay. Compo, what's so special about light?
They conquer
darkness. Right. So when you walk, you won't stumble. You won't stumble when you walk, when you're the light. So those are two of the things. A warning from Moses in the Old Testament on the narrow way says, I set before you the way of life and death. Choose. Well, I thought it was already a done deal. I thought it was predestined. I mean, this is, you know, this is John McCarthy, you know, this is Augustine, this is Calvin, it's a done deal. Like in Matthew 23, Jerusalem, how I would have, you know, as a mother hen gathers her chicks, I wept over you like that. Well, wait a second, Jesus, don't you know that you chose them not to be elect in the first place? And so why are you getting so upset about them when they couldn't do anything to begin with? One of 1,000 reasons to refute Augustinianism, or the thing there. But anyway, that's warning of the Moses. I set before you the way of life and truth, way of life and death, but you choose. So why don't many find the narrow way, Brother Buddy? Why don't many find the narrow way? Give me a good reason, Brother Buddy. Why don't many find the narrow way? The other things I mentioned, sure, the false teachers and self-deception and things like that. Anybody? Any brother? Robert? Robert B.? Why don't people find a narrow way? One reason, perhaps.
Because if you come to the light, it's going to expose all your hidden deeds.
Okay. They're right. They may be better than the one I have, but one reason they don't find... Go ahead, Brother Tail. Well, they're not very good. They're not looking for it. The wide road is comfortable. It's easy. It's paved. It's well-trodden. Everyone's going down the wide road, right? It's they're not looking for it. You have to enter or, you know, look for the narrow road. You don't just, I'm looking. If you're not searching for the narrow road, you won't find it. It's comfortable and easy and well-traveled and... In fact, one of the things Jesus says, enter by the narrow road. That means you just sit down and twiddle your thumbs and, you sort of go. No, you have to look. You have to look. And it's you have to look for it. It's like you said, Tao. Another warning from the Old Testament, Exodus. It says in Exodus, I didn't even write the thing there, but probably 32 or 23, verse 1 and 2. It says, a warning. It says, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Maybe I'm taking that out of context. You shouldn't follow a crowd to do evil. The majority are going one way. And, you know, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So, you know, it's like that. That's one way. But TSOTM, the Sermon on the Mount, it solves all the world's problems. Poverty, war, greed, sex trafficking. You name a problem, and the Sermon on the Mount will solve it. But it's kind of elusive. And both the Old and New Testament say, holiness is necessary. Be holy, for I am holy, repeated in both the Old and New Testament. John Wesley's most unpopular verse. John Wesley, a good preacher from 1700s, and his most popular verse he'd quote, but the most unpopular verse for then and for today. And Dito, you want to take a stab at it? What do you think John Wesley's most unpopular verse would be, talking about being holy? Right. When we went to Springfield, I was sharing that with you. Nobody? Dale? Yanni? Leroy? Bijan? John Wesley's most popular verse, and they hated him for saying this. Well, he's radical. But he quoted, go ahead. You got it. Yes, right. Follow peace with all men and holiness, with which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men, with holiness, with which no one will see the Lord. Huh? Which that with? Without which. Thank you for the correction, my grammar. Without which. So can you be holy and make it to heaven, compa? Can you be unholy and make it to heaven if you're not holiness? No, it's impossible. It's without holiness. Without holiness. But one other thing about memory verses. Sunshine is learning the ABCs. Every time I go over there, it's, you know, LMNOP, ABC, and she's tired of it. She won't repeat them in front of me, but she can do it in front of Rob and Yolanda and everybody. And Sarah used to do it all the time, just teaching the ABCs. And when they do it, very good, Timothy, thank you. Yeah, Heidi, you did it. Congratulations. But that's just the beginning. The ABCs, reciting it, is just the beginning. It's the start. So then you can read and you can understand. So it is with memorization of verses. It's just the beginning. It's putting it into action that makes the Christian life. I mean, everyone, the gospel has went through the world, but still it's a narrow gate. Not many people are trying to obey it. Okay, let's read just a few more verses. Leviticus chapter. It's a double. This is how I like to memorize verses simple by doubles. Deuteronomy 29:29, Matthew 4:4, Leviticus 10:10, Matthew 7:7, Job 8:8. I can do doubles. And then sometimes, buddy, I like to play math tricks, like 2 times 7 is 14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, like, what is the Lord, you know, how does it go? 2 Chronicles 7:14. To be humble, how does it go, Dwayne? It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Go ahead. If my people, they humble themselves and pray and turn from the wicked way and seek my face. Yeah, four things. But I memorize verses by math equations. And, and do all sorts of tricks. Like, not tricks, but just it helps me to remember. But this one is Leviticus 10:10. Let's turn to that. Leviticus 10:10. This is a great verse. All the verses are great. this is a story of Nadab and Abihu. Abihu, if you will, right? Nadab and Abihu with the strange fire, and they got probably drunk, and they got strange fire that wasn't from the altar. They probably, you know, put two sticks together and brought it up there. That's one conjecture. But in Leviticus 10:10, I'll start with 9. God is saying, the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, you nor your sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. Pretty stiff thing, right? If you drink it, you're going to die. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Verse 10, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean between unclean and clean. One more time, verse 10. That you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean, unclean and clean. So I was listening to this preacher who used to play jazz. He was a jazz player, and he was a pretty good musician. Well, he said he was a great musician. He was a good musician, and he used to play jazz all the time. And then when he became a Christian, he says, no, this is unholy music. No more jazz for me. He just, no more jazz. Jazz is to him. He's a black man, too. You know, blacks are into jazz. He says, no, this is Satan's music. So he stopped jazz completely because of that verse. He quoted it, Leviticus 10:10, the holy and the unholy. And now that may be a little too radical, I mean, in the sense, I mean, I'll confess the sin. If there's a song that I like and nobody's around and has a nice beat, I might play it for myself, but I wouldn't play it in front of anyone else that it has a nice instrumental sound. So I confess I haven't completely thrown out every song that I think I wouldn't play it around. I've never played it here in front of everyone, but in my solitude of the house, I could play a song that has a nice instrument sound. Like one song I do play is the theme from A Summer Place. It's instrumental, but I have fond memories when I was young, but we would never use it as a church song. But I love that song. I mean, I love listening to it. It gives fond memories when I with my mother and like that. But anyway, so I'm not completely out of that. It's junk in the sense. It's not something. Can you do it to the glory of God? Teo, can I do that to the glory of God? Huh? I don't know. I'm picking on me.
Sure.
By the way, I listened to a thing. I'm looking to you right now. I listened to this from my brother Malin. He told me about Micah Hosen. And I listened to that. Do you know Micah Hosen? Yeah, and I listened to it. I thought of you. I said, hey, Taylor's got to listen to that. He knows you, buddy, right? Michael Hosen?
No.
From Oregon, from Rosebud, Roseburg. Yeah, but anyway, I listened to his testimony from Strength to Strength, and it was really good. My brother Malin said, listen to that testimony. And it was really good on Michael Hosen. In fact, he's vid here. But anyway, I'm on a tangent. Anyway, here we go. So, unholy versus unholy. What are some enemies of the Christian, of Christianity, that it's not a Bible verse, but they call it the unholy Trinity, Norman. What's the unholy Trinity? It's not a Bible verse, but we all quote it, at least I quote it, and the unholy Trinity. Anybody? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the unholy Trinity. Like that's what they say. I mean, from a biblical perspective, it would be 1 John, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But the unholy Trinity, I've heard it all, maybe from Church of Christ, but that's the unholy Trinity. World, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, I'm almost done here. Let's talk about one of the foundations. It's not a keystone, it's more like a foundation of TSOTM, the Sermon on the Mount. It is, in my opinion, it is the first beatitude. The first beatitude, I believe, holds the solution. And all the Beatitudes are the solutions in this life. But without the foundation, having that first, it's impossible to build upon the others. And the first foundation of the Beatitude is what? Brother Robin, what's the first Beatitude? Blessed are the... Well, that's number three. Poor in spirit. I'm putting everyone on the spot. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay. And that basically means blessed are the what, Dito? It's poor in spirit. Begins with H, has six letters.
Humble.
You got it right. Blessed are the humble. And this is a better definition. Blessed are the humble. And let me just look. I'll just do the other ones real quick like that. It says, someone likes to quote that verse, and it's a beautiful verse, one of my favorites, Isaiah 57. To whom shall I look? It says the high and lofty one, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, to the humble and contrite, and to them, he dwells with the humble and contrite. Or even later on in Isaiah, it says, those who are humble and contrite and tremble at my word. So, okay, that's the poor in spirit. Mourn. Mourn, blessed are the mourn, so they should be comforted. Ezekiel, he mourned for his own sins, and he mourned also for the sins of others. Meek, Give an example, Bryden, when Jesus was meek. Okay. Excellent. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. 1,000 points for that. That's a great one. Amen. You get that? Great. For the hunger. Okay. Hunger, buddy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. Can you give one? Now, I wrote some verses down. I had some time to think about them, but I'm putting you on the spot. Anyone? Hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. What's an example of us, not Jesus, but of us, hunger and thirsting? What's an example? I mean, there's so many, but hunger and thirsting. Oh, I'll just read my answer. Maybe you have a better answer. Paul says in Philippians, not that I've attained it, but I press on to the goal. Oh, wait, you don't have it? No, he's still hungry. He's still got an appetite for God's thing. Not that I've attained it, but I press on. That's a good hum of. How about merciful? Teo? What's it going for merciful? That's not a merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Give me an example of a merciful person.
When they beat Jesus and he said, Father,
forgive them. Amen. That would be great. How about a parable that he told where mercy is imputed in that. Exactly, the Good Samaritan. Who then is my neighbor? Those who showed mercy. So that's our example, that guy. Pure in heart. Anyone for that? Walter, pure in heart. Walter Sr., pure in heart.
Have a single eye for God.
Okay, any example in the Old or New Testament who would be pure in heart?
Yes.
Who? Yeah, Zacchaeus, sure. You can't deny that. Zacchaeus. Anyone else from the Old Testament? Well, he would be the Old Testament too, really. He died. I mean, Jesus was still walking when he died. But who?
Joseph,
sure. That's the one I was thinking of, Joseph. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He was pure in heart. How can I know? And he's our example. And peacemakers, any examples? I didn't write any specific for peacemakers, but I thought of the verse in Romans. As it is possible, be at peace with all men. And sometimes it's impossible to be at peace with all men. They have mental problems, and you can't, no matter what you say to them, they're going to argue. So any idea, of a peacemaker in both in Old and New Testament? Well, I didn't write any who would be a peacemaker. Yes, Judah. Very good. Judah. Excellent. Judah. And he tried to make peace between Joseph and his brothers like that. It could be.
In the New Testament, I would say Jesus, he tried to make peace between man and God.
That's true. That's the best. That's our hope, the peace of God. Romans, we have peace with God. Amen. And now the opposite of pride is what? Humility. And three characteristics of pride are, I wrote this down, and it's not original, self-sufficiency, superiority, and self-approval. And self-sufficiency would be, well, you know, I have got some money in the bank right now, and I can live off that. I don't have to work. And some of you brothers get cows and cattle, and, you know, I could make it 3 years by just sitting around the house and not working, you know, and I don't want to take Social Security. That's just my conscience. So I get, hey, I'm all set. I'm pretty good. I can do it. You know, self-sufficiency. Bigger bonds. This night, you fool, your soul is required of you this night. I mean, if you think, you know, like that, self-sufficiency, no, that would be bigger bonds. Superiority. And that would imply sometimes racism. Thank God I'm not like those Aborigines in Australia. In Australia, Yanni and Deshaun. I'm not like those Aborigines in Australia that act like birds, act like animals, and they're just so backwards. Thank God. Reminds me of the story Jesus said, the publican and the Pharisee went up to pray, and at the end he said, well, thank God I'm not like this publican, right? Who's, you know, thank God I'm not like the Aborigines in Australia. I'm not like them. You know, that would be also self-destructive. That's pride. And the last one, of course, would be self-approval. People that have fancy clothes fancy clothes, jewelry, nice gold jewelry, rings and watches. I pray for them, Catholic and Orthodox priests. I mean, they got wardrobes and costumes that are worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Walk around with those nice, fancy clothes. They must be godly if they got those fancy clothes that, you know, cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. How about tattoos? Hey, look at this. I got a new tat. You know, yesterday used to tell me at Domino's, well, want to see my new tat? No, I'm not interested, but new tats. Hey, look at me. I got a tattoo. Well, is there something matter with you if you don't have a tattoo? I mean, isn't it all pride? Do you have any tattoos on you, Paul? No? Okay, good. Okay. But that's, you know, tattoos. Those things of pride. It's all look about me. And anyway, I'm going to end with this one. And this is the one I shared with you, Brother Walter, when we went to Kansas City with Heiko. But Aaron, the high priest, the brother of Moses, after he offered up sacrifices for the people, he lifted up his hands and blessed the people with blood on his hands. You know where I'm going, Walter. With blood on his hands. Now Jesus, who is our high priest, when he was in Bethany before he ascended into heaven, he lifted up his hands and he blessed the people, blessed the disciples, but he didn't have blood on his hands, Brother Norman. What did he have on his hands? Teo, anybody, what did he have on his hands? He had the nail prints, the scars on his hands. Praise the Lord, he had the nail scars for you and I. The Lord be magnified. Any corrections or additions? The Lord be magnified.
You mentioned, fine clothing and costly array, which is, you know, obviously the scripture talks about it, but if we're focusing on that, isn't the opposite, like being proud of our humility or our poor, humble raiment? Like, isn't that also a danger to be not prideful about looking down on others and basically falling into the mud of the very essence of what you're doing? You know what I'm saying?
Okay. Amen. That's true. We can have just as much pride in our modest apparel or things as we do criticizing those who have the costly jewelry. I remember when Brother Aaron Whitley was here, and he shaved his beard halfway or really kind of close, and he said, I struggled with pride. I think his beard was longer, but then he shaved it because he said it was too prideful of my beard. And so someone in the audience said, well, are you proud of your little beard now? And he just looked at me and said, well, he didn't say anything, so... You can be proud of your little beard, too.
Yeah. No, I understand. It seems like, you know, if we're gonna address pride, we should address the angles that fit us, I think, more fittingly and not, you know, necessarily just look down on others that, the whole purpose of the Christian walk is supposed to be humility and submission to God. So, oftentimes... we think we've made it, and then now we're on a soapbox to look down at others, you know, who haven't, or something like that, and that defeats the whole purpose of the Christian walk.
Thank you, Brother Robert. I just wanted to say one thing about the Romans verse that you shared, Romans 12:18. I appreciated all that you brought out too. It was edifying, but this verse, I really like this verse because, let me just read it. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I really like the verse because it's realistic. You know, he's saying, like, if it's even possible, because sometimes it's this impossible situation, but, you know, if it is an impossible situation, there is nothing you can do, really, but we are required. This scripture is saying that we're required to, as much as in us. So, like, it might look like an impossible situation, but we have to try and give it all that we can to live peaceably with these impossible situations. Like, that's the requirement that we have to own up to. So it might not be possible, it might not work out, but you have to give it all you got to try to live peaceably. That's holiness. Holiness is really trying and going the extra mile. And You know, even though it seems like an impossible situation, you're still pressing forward to, you know, there's still this hope that, you know, you're still required to do all that you can do, you know. That's holiness, is just giving it your all, even though it seems like an impossible situation. Sorry for repeating myself so much, but yes, thank you. I appreciated that devotional, brother.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day.
I heard the Morning will come, but it
Father.